chimes and the youth praise team today, wasn't it? Really a gift. Thank you for sharing today, guys. Would you bow your heads with me as we open God's word together? Oh God, it is such a gift to be able to sing and worship together and to be able to hear beautiful music. We pray that you would allow your spirit to hear from your word exactly what we need to hear this morning. You might challenge or comfort or convict us today, but we are pausing to make our hearts and minds available to you to say, please speak. In Jesus' name we ask this, amen. In 1980, Rosie Ruiz ran the Boston Marathon and was crowned the winner in the female category of this 84th Boston Marathon. She was there with the laurel wreath on, with her arms up, fully celebrating. She was not known in the running community, so there was this blaze of glory that she entered this moment in. And then 8 days later, she was stripped of the title as they found out that she had entered the race during the last half mile. And that unlike everyone who ran the full 26, she was only pretending to look like she ran the whole thing. Now, a lot of people were asking questions like, why would you do that? Because you know that you're going to get found out, right? So why do that? Many have said it was for this moment right here, that everyone around you, all of the cameras on you, for 8 days she had that moment. People have asked her that question and they've never come up with a clear, this was what motivated me, except that it just seems she wanted to get in on that finish line moment. That can be like us with the Christian life. I couldn't help but think through that as I read her story, as I listened, as I read and looked at more, that there are so many who would like, and if we're honest, this might be all of us here, would like to skip the race, would like to get to the finish line and the glory at the end, and would like to skip out on the hard parts. But many of us find ourselves not only with desires to do that, but actually acting like that. Like, I just want to get on the end. I've had conversations with people that said, I just want to know when I'm about to die, and then I'm just going to pray and say, God, take me to glory, and I want to live how I want to live, and then I'll slip in at the finish line and be a part of the end. And that can be our attitude sometimes because the race is hard. The race can be difficult. So that's why these words that Jesus speaks on the side of a mountain are all the more poignant to me, because today he speaks specifically to this very thing. And he tells us who's blessed, who's happy, who can experience the favor and the joy and the fullness of life. And he opens with these words on the side of the mountain, looking out over the Sea of Galilee. He says these words to his disciples and the crowds that gather around them. And he says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst. And blessed are those who are merciful. And then he goes into today. Blessed, in verse 8, we turn there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We're like, yeah, sign me up. Tell me how it happens. I want to see God. I want to experience God. So what is this purity? What does it mean to have a pure heart? What does this actually look like lived out? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Well, first of all, we hear these words as quite the challenge, because if you know the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 33 in particular, we are told that humans can't see the face of God and live. There's this dialogue between Moses and God, and Moses says, I want to see you, and God says, you can hide in this cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand, and then when I remove my hand, you'll see my back, and that will clear things up for you. That's all that you get. That's the moment, because you can't see my face. And in Matthew, it says that only the angels of the little ones or the humble ones continuously see the face of God. So what does Jesus mean when he says that we will see God? What does it look like? Why are the pure in heart the ones who are able to actually behold him? Well, this word here, this word is a Greek adjective, katharos, which means clean, like a clean linen shroud, or pure, that is unadulterated, unalloyed, as in pure, unmixed gold. The pure in heart are reflected in this song that we heard sung actually just a few minutes ago, Psalm 24, verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So there's something about both of these that gives us insight into this passage and what pure means in Matthew chapter 5. Well, clean hands is that you would not take actions that would be sinful or moral failings, that you would not take these actions that would be moral failures. Pure heart is that you would also not have evil intentions, because the heart was thought to be the seat of the will. So not only is your life externally pure, but your heart also is not filled with evil. Now that's incredibly challenging for all of us, because not only us who are present, but also those who are present in Jesus' day would have felt like, really? How is that possible? And later on, Paul says himself in Romans chapter 3, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely through Christ. See, no one qualifies if it's just up to them. There's this gift of God. But the psalmist is speaking more than just this moral perfection. This other sense of the word meaning unalloyed holds some deep meaning for us. It's the same Hebrew root that occurs several places in the Old Testament. Taken in this way, the pure heart is that heart that is devoted to God, unalloyed, not mixed, but focused on God alone. Not being double-minded, as James 1:8 says, or serving God and mammon, as Matthew says, not being divided. The pure ones are the ones who have experience on the inside that's matching the experience on the outside. The people who are happy, Jesus says, the ones who actually feel this life of joy to the fullest, are those who have a certain integrity, a certain wholeness to the way that they live their life. The inside lines up with the outside. So if you're a runner and you're acting like you're running a marathon, you're going to run the whole marathon, not just jump in at the last half mile. But it's not that simple, we know, right? It's not that simple as, well, just show up and be exactly who you are. If you're a runner, be a runner. David was this man who was called a man after God's own heart. But we find again and again that he messed up. We find again and again that he experience these challenges with doing what he did not intend to do. Psalm 51 describes this that he went through, and he calls out to God in this poem, this song that he wrote after his moral failing, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. The fact that he used this word create is so profound. You see, the word create in scriptures is limited and only used in association with God. Humans don't create. Man and woman don't create. But God creates. So we find ourselves empty-handed without much to offer in this process. We find ourselves clueless at times. And Eugene Peterson says it's in those very times that we are ready to notice what God is doing. It's in those very times that we don't have much to offer that God is able to show us the power of his creative ability. Because we see in the scriptures in the opening chapters of Genesis that in the beginning, God created. And in this chaos and in this darkness that the Spirit hovered over, and that out of this, God made. And God intends to keep creating. You see, the same create word there in Genesis 1 and 2 is the same word David is calling on. He's saying, I'm helpless. I'm empty-handed. I'm coming to you with darkness and with chaos, and I'm inviting you to do a work that I can't do in myself right now. I'm inviting you to create a peace that I can't create on my own. I'm inviting you to work in my life in ways that I cannot do by myself. So this creative power of God is what David calls on. And that's what we are invited to do too. In those moments that when we feel like we are not living a life of congruence, where the inside does not match the outside, it is God who creates a life of congruence within us. Pete Scazzaro describes discipleship as the process of putting off the sinful patterns of unbelief so that we might put on the choices of faith, being transformed into members of God's family. Sometimes we go backwards in order to go forwards. Sometimes God takes us back into things and takes us deeper, even into those spaces that some destructive habit or something that we were no longer controlled by, but then he takes us deeper into those spaces and into those areas. Thomas Keating compares the work of God doing this kind of creating in us as similar to an archaeological tell. That as you go down layer after layer, just like archaeologists go down layer after layer into history and into different civilization and into different culture, that God is going down layer after layer into our lives and into our hearts. And in this Spirit-led process, God is purifying us. God is taking what is good and to be preserved, and God is tossing other parts and leading us through in this process. But it is the work of the great archaeologist God, it is the work of the great creator who is working within us to create this life of congruence, to create a pure heart, to take away habits and destructive patterns, and to allow us to experience a greater level, a degree of congruence between the inside and the outside. Now you have to understand that the first audience that Jesus was speaking to was obsessed with purity. At the time, the purity laws governed how they interacted with each other, how they interacted with the things around them, because you didn't want to touch something that would make you defiled. You didn't want to touch someone that would make you unclean. And Jesus keeps bumping up against this and challenging this all throughout his ministry. He says to them, he says, it's not about purity codes, but it's about a life of integrity. These rituals that you are a part of, he says, you clean the outside so well, but aren't you worried about what's on the inside? What's there? Whitewashed tombs, he says. Worry about what's inside. If you want to know God, Jesus says, the point is not how you clean your hands or did you follow all of those rules and how to do it, but it's what's in your heart. So again and again, Jesus calls them to something more. And he's saying to them that this congruence between what's on the inside and what's on the outside is the most significant. He's inviting them into a life of purity, true purity. Jesus is not making this stuff up. This is actually quite congruent with the Old Testament, where we see Psalmist David, Moses talking about God's desire for a pure heart that goes beyond the ritual sacrifice. He says, I want you not just to do this, but I want your heart. God was always calling and longing for their heart. So this blessed are the pure in heart, are those who are happy, those who are experiencing the blessing of God, those are the ones who are living a life of congruence. And then the second piece, the promise, is they will see God. That's the promise. And there are two parts to this, they will see God. And I love how Matthew weaves these words of Jesus together, because we see that he means both. Jesus means both. We will see him in the eschatological sense. That means when we've reached the fullness of time, we will see God in all of his glory. We will see the ones that we have longed for. There's this old hymn, "Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all his glory, I will see him by and by." And that's what he means. First is this, I will see God. I will behold him in his glory. Like 1 Corinthians 13 says that now we see it as a reflection in the mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, even as I am fully known, that we will see him. That this God that we've seen move among us, this God that in the midst of tragedy and heartbreak and all of this, that we've seen God's spirit move, we will actually get to lay eyes on this God ourselves. Revelation puts it this way. In Revelation 22, they will see his face and his name will be on their foreheads. This simple and beautiful promise that this one that your heart is longing for will be seen by you. There's a second piece to this. Not only will you see God at the end, but the promise is also for now. Because you see in Matthew how he records the sermons of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25, he talks about what happens at the end of time. He talks about the signs of the end. And then in Matthew chapter 25, the very last parable is about the sheep and the goats. And this parable is all about those who are serving God and those who are loving God, seeing God in those around them. That he's actually sharing that when we get to the end, when these people who have loved the hungry and who have loved and provided water for the thirsty and visited those in prison and been there for those who have needs, that when they get to the end, they'll be shocked to discover that they saw God long before the end, that they saw God all along the way. So Jesus, in telling this parable, was saying this invitation to his followers to begin to see in the other the face of God. That when you are serving those who are hungry or thirsty or those who are in prison, that is actually your opportunity to see God face to face. So Matthew records these next, right next to each other, these words of Jesus saying, not only will I see you and you will see me at the end of time, but you will also have new eyesight. You will also begin to recognize me in the other. You will begin to notice me all around you as you serve, as you love, as you show up and are present. You will recognize, your blindness will fall away. So this is a promise, not only a future commitment that God makes, but also a present reality. I love those words and I love this invitation. We've all heard that statement, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Some days I'm not noticing any beauty all around me, I'm not noticing it, but then suddenly when eyesight, when clarity comes, it's like suddenly the beauty and the image and the presence of God is all around. Suddenly I'm seeing God in the experiences and in the people and in the situations that are happening. So God is inviting our hearts to be warm, to begin to see God all around us. So this invitation, those who are pure in heart are those ones who are invited to live this life of integrity and to begin to notice God in the faces of all of those around him and then recognize him fully on that day in all of his glory. The pure in heart are those who set aside, who are purified from and freed from anxiousness, obstacles to hope, and their blessing is their freedom to expect and experience the kingdom of God both now and in the day to come. This just does not come easy for us, does it? It doesn't for me. My soul gets encumbered so quickly with anxiety that keeps me from hope. Our elder Keturah talked about the shooting that happened this week. We find our hearts torn out, or we find our hearts numb, saying, oh, another school shooting. But either way, we're troubled. Brain tumors are discovered in people who are young. Problems with pregnancies, division and separation between groups, cancer and heartache. And I find myself bringing an anxious heart to God. And what I experienced this week is that I bring my heart exactly as it is, and the creative power of God shows up again. The Creator hovers over the darkness and over the chaos and creates something that I cannot do on my own. That suddenly there is peace. That suddenly there is eyesight. There is witness to what God is doing. That's the beauty. That's the invitation. That's what God is calling us into, inviting us into, is doing that work that we cannot do on our own, but inviting Him into it. You know, there are these times when we are not living lives that are congruent, and many times this begins to be wearisome for people. I talk to others who are just like, for year after year after year, what was happening on the outside was not my experience on the inside, and I grew tired of it, so I finally just came to truth with what it was. It did not line up. And everyone else, I thought it was just fine. I thought they were just fine. If you're noticing, not that there are periods of time, because we all face different challenges where it doesn't feel real to us. If you notice that there are longer periods of time where that is your story, stop and pay attention. Because there is a beauty, an invitation to be able to live this life of congruence, because it's so exhausting to live separated and disconnected. This integrity and this wholeness is the happiest, most blessed way to live. God invites us daily to come and to ask those questions, to invite Him into working in our hearts so that we are able to live that kind of life. If you come this morning and you've had an incredibly rough week, and you're, happy Sabbath to everyone, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath, happy Sabbath. And you find yourself more tired when you go home. It's okay to not have to share everything with everyone, but find one or two that you can be honest with about what your real experience was, where you can be honest with what's really going on. Because if we continue to live this discongruous, it can start to make us incredibly weary, and it can start to separate us unintentionally from ourselves and also from God. And the connection that Jesus makes in these words is that there's a connection between the life of congruence, the pure heart, and how we are able to see and to recognize God in our lives. So He's inviting us to this integration between the pure in heart, the congruent life, and living this life of noticing and seeing God. Life, Jesus says in this way, is a happier life. The internal and the external are in agreement. The pure in heart are those undivided, those who are running the race, who are pressing on, and who are truly running the full race. All around them, as they live and they serve, they begin to recognize the face of God. Now, this series, we've been sharing testimonies, and I'm sure you noticed today we haven't had one yet, but there's a story I want to be able to share with you. This testimony of these two men who went on quite a journey. It's an incredible story of forgiveness, of reconciliation, but also, I believe, of beginning to recognize God in the other, to begin to recognize how God is working in the midst of incredibly challenging circumstances. Now, the reason I think this video this story is important today is because we end up asking these questions when we're looking at the other and looking for the face of God. We ask each other, are you liberal or conservative? Are you socially conscious? Are you in my group or are you against my group? Are you for them? Are you against them? Oh, you're that kind of person. We can begin to subconsciously categorize each other. And then sometimes the Spirit of God breaks through and we find God in the face of someone most unlikely. Let's watch their story.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Basically, the start of that day, I was gonna make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
And I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
I'll grab this, we'll set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor.
Powerful testimony, right? We begin to recognize God all around us. We begin to notice. The invitation to us today is to invite the creative power of God to work in us, to bring us together, to bring a life of congruence within us, to bring a purity of heart, and then to allow us to be able to see in the other, whoever that other might be for you, to see in those around us the very face of God, and then to see him in all his glory. This is the invitation of Jesus to us. As our team comes forward to lead us in this song, I invite you to make this your prayer. These are the words, this song, these are the words that we can make as a prayer, an invitation to God to come into our hearts to work. And as they sing and as we stand to sing with them, I invite you to make this your prayer, to invite God to work, to bring a greater level of congruence to your life and to mine.